praying and thinking an awful lot about a lot of things. And I'm still very interested in the general time frame of when he's coming. But I've learned an awful lot of things with Scripture and Scripture, looking for something else. And I wonder sometimes, what was that song we just sang? I got it here. There was something in here that had to do about loving him. And the one thing I have learned while I was looking for lots of other things was just the simple phrase. He said, "You love me because I first loved you." Just a simple statement that the Lord made. But there's great depth to that, because when I went through different schools and when I grew up in missionary Baptist churches, and I had good teachers in the missionary Baptist churches and in the seminary, I've got no complaints really. I learned a lot of things. And when I first came across that scripture, it said, "You love me because I first loved you." Well, that's very plain. It's very simple. And I thought, well, he did love me because he was in existence a long time before I was. And I was born. And he did love me before I loved him. But I really got to thinking about that. And I thought, how did I learn all this? He taught me. He taught me. That's how I learned it. And when I thought about it, and thought more and more about it, I fully understand when it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God's word is very simple to understand, but the depth of it is, to me, amazing. I didn't know how to love like God. And the only way that I could learn to love like God was to get saved. And then after I got saved, I could put his yoke on me. And I began to learn things. And I began to learn about myself. And I realized, the more I thought about it, I'm weak in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. And I began to compare myself with how much I knew. And it turned out to teach me how much God knew and how little I knew. And if God hadn't loved me first, I couldn't have taught him how to love. He had to teach me. God's word is a lot deeper than I thought. I'm going to quit praising Chuck because that's a bad thing, but Chuck helped me more than anybody else to understand that you had to be saved before you could understand Scripture. I knew that, Chuck. I knew that already. Anyone here can tell you, I would tell them, "You're not going to understand anything about the Lord until after you get saved." And it was correct, right on the money. But I began to realize, in order for me to understand what God had to say, I had to be saved. And I didn't really understand baptism like I should have until after I was saved. I knew I was saved, and I know when I was saved. But I didn't really start to learn much about the Bible until I got baptism that was proper. And when I got that baptism, sure didn't save me, but I understood baptism. So when I was baptized again, I began to understand things. And I thought, that's the same thing I taught when I came up here and told them. But I preached the truth and I didn't even know I was preaching it. But I knew I was saved. And when I got scriptural baptism, I knew I was supposed to go back to the seminary in Little Rock. The seminary in Little Rock is not for everybody. It's not because I'm super intelligent or anything else like that. That's not modesty. That's just the way it is. But God has a specific thing for each one of us to do. And I may end up preaching about that because there are things that you were chosen by God by your character and your personality and what he wanted to do with you. He already knew what you were going to do. And I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not a New Lighter. But I've gotten to where I love God. And I used to feel guilty sometimes when I said that because I said, I don't love him enough. Well, that's what I was supposed to learn. That's what I was supposed to learn. And he taught me. So having taught me, I began to love more what I was doing than I ever did before. But I said all that to say this. You know, I've taught that seventh trumpet rapture, the last trump. I've taught that. I was taught that when I was a boy. So that was nothing new to me. But all of a sudden, some things that I knew, I just didn't think about them. I just thought about, when's that rapture going to occur? When are we going to get out of here? And, well, I knew already it was going to occur on the last trump. I knew that. You know, we're going to be here when the first trumpet goes off. And we're going to see Ken's Colossa. It's going to be just pouring down out of heaven. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, are you absolutely positive? Yes, I am. You say, well, what if you're wrong? I'll just have to be absolutely positive and be wrong. Because if we're not going to get out of here on the seventh trump, we're going to be here on the first trump. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. And, you know, I didn't discover about trying the water and taking into account what you were getting into. The example of, do you have enough troops before you go against your enemy? Are you sure you can overcome your enemy? Two different situations presented. And my answer to both of them was, oh, I didn't even have an answer. That was when I was young. And all of a sudden, after God called me to preach, I took a long time. I thought I was pretty smart, but I wasn't. I suddenly realized that I owe God everything. Everything. And I changed my ambition from wanting to be somebody in this life to being a bondservant with a hole punched through his ear and being God's servant forever. You say, oh, Brother Michael Murray, you're such a humble man. No. And I've told the Lord, I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I just didn't understand. And I pray and I ask God, I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to be that. But that's what I want. So my motivations and everything have changed, and I owe it all to God, everything. Sometimes we don't realize how totally depraved we are. So when I discovered this business about making sure you're, all this is happening to you, that you're making the right choice, I didn't even see that in there until after I was in seminary. And nobody told me I was reading it, and I thought, well, have you got the stuff to go? Yep. And when I finally got to the point where I realized I was nothing but a little insignificant twerp who wanted to be somebody. That's hard to admit, but it changed my whole life. So this Colossus is coming. I was thinking about it last night. We're going to be here when that first trumpet sounds. And all of a sudden, you're going to have fire and brimstone going every which way, all over the earth. You talk about global warming, friend, you're going to see global warming. I'm serious. You're going to see global warming. You say, well, how are we going to escape? Well, I thank God I discovered those things after I came up here. Well, I was in seminary really when I discovered. And I said, hey, I don't have a thing in the world to worry about, because the Lord let me know that all power in heaven and earth was given to him. And the Lord let me know, if I die, that's the best thing can happen to me, because God let it happen. And I was just needed somewhere else. Or he just wanted to call me up. Whatever God wants for me is what I want. That's exactly what I want. And my life's a lot easier now. So think about the next thing comes up. You got volcanoes popping up all over the earth. I went on what God said. I didn't know all those sea cones were down there at that time, but I knew there had to be volcanoes all over the place down there on the ocean seafloor somewhere. And I told them that when I was in Arkansas Tech. Oh, no, that's not down there. And I read books. No, it's not down there. Then all of a sudden they started discovering them when they got deep sea diving bells. The ocean floor is riddled with what you call cones. They're volcanic cones that are down there. And if the earth starts shaking, they're all going to start bursting and come up on the surface, and you're going to see them. John did not see that thing come down out of heaven. He uses a different tense. All of a sudden, it was there. John said, look! And he saw the first volcanoes come up. So you're going to get to see those. Now, I tell you, all that stuff doesn't bother me anymore. I don't care whether I'm here or not. The only thing I care about is I got certain things and time left. I don't know how long, only God does. But I'm not worried about it. That's the important thing about all this. I'm not worried about it. Because God has all the power in heaven and earth. I believe the Bible. And when God said that, I accept it. So what about the comet? That's why I know God wanted me to go to seminary. I didn't know a thing much about comets. That wasn't part of weather forecasting. And so I had to take those courses. I know all about comets. I know all about asteroids. And I could read those scriptures, and I could know. I could be positive. You say, well, you should have just believed what the Bible said. I did. But God made it a whole lot easier for me to understand it by going through all, sitting on my, well, and I'm very grateful to him. Why'd he call me to this church? Well, this is where he wanted me. My kids didn't want to come up here. They said, Daddy, we're tigers. We're Little Rock Tigers, Central High. We're not sand lizards. I said, well, you'll just have to mug around in the sand up there, because that's where we're going. And then all of a sudden, you've got the next seal coming open, and you got different things that are happening, and you got horrible things. Then you got the creatures that come down here and start stinging people. And it took me forever to figure that out. But I couldn't have figured that out if God hadn't sent me to school. You say, well, no. God could have done it He could have done it any way He wanted. But that's the reason He did it. I understand now. I'm a great hindcaster. But all these things that are coming on the earth, we're going to be here till the seventh trumpet. And the rapture is going to occur. And why on earth did Daniel get sore stomachs, bitter stomach, when God told him this one thing and then said, don't you tell him that. And Daniel got his belly ache. And why did he put a seal, which doesn't make any noise when you open it, or when he had a vial and you pour it out, doesn't make any noise. But you take thunder, and he put them in there with all this period of time that's shaky. That's the reason that I was very grateful when I discovered that the things that God had led me to teach here, I was correct. I just didn't have enough information to be specific. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take my lecture series, and I've learned an awful lot since I put the first part of it out. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to show the lecture series that I presented. I'll show them on slides. I'll go into different. I'm going to do that during the whole time of the school. And I'll do it nice and slow and easy, and I won't be complicated. And my respect for God, I can't even describe it now, because He's just wonderful. I mean, He's absolutely wonderful. And let's talk about Colossae is coming. Don't commit blasphemy against the Spirit. This is John 16:5-9. He's just been in John 14 and 15. And he's asking some questions, he's giving some answers to questions that the disciples are asking him. And in these years I've been to all these places, one of the things they have asked me repeatedly, I don't want to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I say, how do you think you can do it? And then I sit down and talk to them and convince them. If you know Christ as your Savior, He dwells in you permanently forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it makes it very simple, in present indicative active. So, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is necessary, it is absolutely required for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. When I tell you that the Lord, the one in Genesis 1:1, fulfilled the three offices of the Spirit, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I know I'm right. Because He said it was expedient for you that I go away. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. He does. And of righteousness. He's the only righteousness a man can have. And He'll reprove people because they think they're righteous based on what they do. And He breaks that up, or finally He just gives up. His Spirit will not always strive with man. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's blasphemy against the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. And I've been around a lot of college people, a lot of people that are much more, have higher IQs than I do, and that's no great accomplishment, of sin because they believe not on me. He that believeth on him, that's John 3, that's it. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've often wondered, I think the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus resurrected himself, had the power given to him by his Father, because the scripture says so. And I'm fully convinced that when he saves you, he comes to live in you. And when you start obeying him, you begin to realize you love him because he first loved you. And the more you know about him, the more you learn, the more curious you are, it humbles you. We're all born with a desire to be liked, to have other people admire us and respect us. And until we get that out of our system, we can't really work too much with God or for God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Are you familiar with how children are produced? Could it be possible that the child in her was the only begotten Son of God? Could it be possible that he was the seed, the blood seed? Could it be possible that the Old Testament saints that were seen in Jerusalem were the Old Testament saints resurrected, but their bodies were still in the grave? And could it be possible that when it says this is the first resurrection over in the last part of the Bible, just before you have the millennial reign, he's just talked about a resurrection. Maybe he's referring back to that. And isn't there a resurrection right after that? Maybe that's what he's talking about. That's what I believed when I came up here. But I don't think much about stuff like that anymore, because I'm satisfied that with Jesus as my Savior, and he is my Savior, and if I'm trying to follow him, I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. You say, you might die. Lord have mercy. If you haven't learned by now that death is the greatest thing that can happen to a believer, you haven't learned very much. And the truth is, it depends on how you die. Did you notice the word martyrs were used there in the fifth and sixth chapters of the seals? It's interesting. Romans 4, 7 through 10. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What kind of faith did Jesus have? You'd say, well, that's talking about you. Well, maybe I can work my way up there. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Pretty plain. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How was I justified? Being justified freely by his grace. Don't forget the grace. You know why I'm here? God's grace. You know why people go to hell? Because they don't avail themselves of God's grace. When you avail yourself of God's grace, you'll never commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because when you commit to his grace, he saves you. And after he saves you, you want to suffer the rest of your life walking around lethe lambano, deliberately taking a forgetfulness? You want to be miserable? You want to have the Spirit? You want to have been saved? And that be miserable and you just don't know why? And you keep going back to church and you quit and you keep going back to church and you sit there and you're listening. And pretty soon you get to the point where you try to find a way that suits you. I found the way that suits God. Straight is the path and narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. Only one man could ever walk that. His name was Jesus. You say, well, they didn't know him as Jesus. You didn't have to know him as Jesus. That's why Isaiah put all those names in there. You say, well, why don't you just call him Daddy? That Daddy ain't in there. That's why. Father. Father. That's what I call him. And he is my father. And Jesus is my brother. And he loves me. And he is God. You know, sometimes I just want to jump out of my shoes and I want to shout. I really do. But don't worry, I'm not going to. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's when I can't commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But I did not understand that as well as I understand it now. I had to be saved first. And I owe you one on that, Chuck. And you owe God for him teaching you that. Because I had a lot of trouble with it. I didn't believe it. I thought, how is it that I suddenly understand all this? But that helped me. You didn't come here by accident. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How was I justified? I was justified freely. God didn't have to do that. Why? It was not God's will that any man. being justified freely by his grace. That's my justification. It was by his grace. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, for it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's grace. That's pure grace. That was God's plan for all men. But God didn't make men have it. He didn't want robots. He wanted them to learn to love him. And he wanted them to learn like he loved, so he could be loved in return in the same way that he loved. I didn't know how to love until after I was scripturally baptized. I didn't know how to pastor a church until I began to apply the principles I'd been taught from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But it was all God's doing. It wasn't mine. I wanted to be a grocery store man. I wanted to do what my father had done. And I just thank God constantly. That's the only reason I'm here, because of God. And I can't take any credit whatsoever, and I know it. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessed of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So you don't have to worry about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You just got to be saved. And after that, you've got to walk with him. Follow him. Once you get saved, you're going to heaven. But how would you like to get up there and not get a reward? Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to receive his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. You say, well, Abraham didn't know his name was Jesus. Good Lord, you've got enough names in Isaiah. Isaiah is my favorite book, incidentally. But I was born in New Testament times. Jesus said I should call him Father. That's what I do. You say, well, do you just repeat the Lord's Prayer? Once in a while. But sometimes I just talk to God in a reverent way, trying to realize I'm speaking to the creator of this universe. And that's another reason I feel like a worm. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, if you can separate yourself from the love of God, then I guess you can do it from Christ, but you can't separate yourself from either one of them, because they're one and the same. Rather, that is right it again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why don't people want a better resurrection? Why don't people want a better resurrection? Those women accepted torture, death, went hungry. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because they sought a better resurrection. Why don't saved men and women who have repented of their sins and put their faith in God's Son, why Don't they want a better resurrection? It's not that difficult to repent of what you are. It's difficult, but it's you want to serve God and mammon, and you work at it most of your life after you're saved. You want to serve God and mammon. You say, well, I'll always have a carnal nature until God changes me. I know that. But you can keep on coming to church, keep on being fed the Word of God, go to a church that teaches the truth once delivered to the saints, put up with whatever hardship you have to put up with. Count the cost. Is it worth it? Do you want a better resurrection? Ken's favorite expression is, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I accepted God's grace. I accepted it. You say, well, you didn't understand very much. You don't have to understand very much to be afraid of hell. You don't have to. You don't have to be afraid, be super intelligent to understand that something's bothering you, and you know it's not good. It may be good, but it ain't good to you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature, he throws that in, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, who's the most righteous? The Father or the Son? They're both the same. He said, I and the Father are one. And God saves us first so he can teach us how to love. Because we really don't know how to love. And our churches are full of people that don't know how to love. They get saved. They repent of their sins. Now they're even trying not to do that. But they lose their tempers all the time. I've been to churches where they invited me out to the house. I remember one down in South Little Rock. The pastor, I liked the old boy. He was a good old boy. So he said, they've all invited us out to this get-together at this man's house who was a deacon. They had more deacons than they had saints. And it's a huge room. It was, I guess it was about two-thirds the size of this one here. And they had chairs lined up all the way around. I thought when I went in before we ate. I asked him, well, aren't you coming? He said, no. I said, well, why not? He said, I wasn't invited. I said, well, I'm not going either. He said, Brother Michael Murray, I want you to go. He said, I want you to know what I'm facing here. I said, well, I have no idea what they're going to do. He said, well, go on out there and eat, and you'll find out. So I went on out there, and we ate. And then this head deacon invited them all in, and they all sat around the whole room. And they set me in a chair in the middle of the room. I mean, this happened just like I'm telling it. I didn't believe what was going on. And they asked me if I would accept the pastor of the church if they called me and vacated the pulpit on their pastor. That actually happened. Now, they were nice people. They slapped you on the back. And they'd been members of that church for eons of time. And for the first time, that's when I began to believe in a split rapture. That's when it started to happen. I'd been told about a split rapture, but I didn't put much confidence in it. But when that happened, I have a hard time believing those people were saved. And so after they finished all that, I got up. We still had one more night of revival. And I said, look, I said, what you're doing is wrong. I said, you're in trouble. I said, what you're doing is absolutely wrong. I said, you have no right to do this. And I said, you not only have no right to do it to your pastor, you have no right to do this to me. I said, you're wrong, wrong, wrong. And I said, I hope y'all come tomorrow night. I said, you need to come. And so I just went and walked out the door and walked out in the street and walked back to where the pastor lived. Fortunately, it wasn't all that long. For maybe I did the wrong thing, but the next night I burned them. You say, well, you should have let God burn them. Maybe. Maybe. But it was apparent to me they were in a church. They'd had a long history of pastors. Their mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. And they had just been, they weren't even close to being Baptist. They were one of the largest churches down there. So next morning I left and they never had me back. And I wouldn't have gone if they'd asked. Listen, I didn't know very much back then. Thought I did. But you learn to experience. And I said, there's more to this than I think. Because I've seen people throw absolute tantrums, fits, in all these travels I've made. And that's not the first church that offered to call me pastor. They'd have deacons come and talk to me about it. I'd chew them out. And I'd say, I wish you'd come the last night. I wish you had come the last night because I said, I'm going to have trouble preaching here the rest of the week. What they do is wrong, 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 wrong. This is the local visible body of Christ. You say, well, boy, you're really hot about that, aren't you? I didn't used to be. I never was a mama's and a papa's and a little folks too. But by cracky, once I began to realize what I'd been taught and the men that had taught me, I realized that what I had been taught was true. That's one reason I liked your, I was very honored when you asked me to do your dad's funeral. I figured one of you boys would do it. And I would have been there because I was a great admirer of your father. He was quiet. I guess sometimes he wasn't too quiet with you boys, and I guess sometimes he tore your bottom up, but they probably needed it. I know. Anyway, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, here tonight, I'm really happy. I'm happy that I didn't discover those two scriptures that said to count the cost. It was in seminary that I discovered them. And I looked up all the words and I said, good grief. And I realized that, I began to realize, you know, I don't know very much. And when I came up here and took the church, I had already been to so many churches. I got invitations all the time. And I had already seen so much that I didn't like that I thought, well, I can't be any worse than what they're probably going to get. And I took this church. I believed I was called. And I believed I was supposed to be here. But I tell you what, when you go to some of our churches, it makes you sick at your stomach. I'm glad you didn't have to go through that. Oh, Chuck did. But I had preacher after preacher, young preacher, when I'd come home, you know, and they'd visit here and they'd say, oh, Brother McElroy, I wish I could do what you do. You don't know how many times I want to tell them, By that time, I had discovered, and I'd show them those two scriptures, and I'd say, before you start wanting to do something for the Lord, you better figure out, you better know the Lord, be sure you know him. And I said, you go over and start seeing what's going to happen to you. And I'd get them, if I saw some young preachers out there, I'd preach out of Hebrews every time. Because I didn't know much. Brother Trusty chewed me out. He didn't chew me out. It was just friendly conversation. But Chuck, you were right. I didn't know very much. But I thought I knew a lot. Now I know a lot. I know Jesus. And I know what the church is. And I know what it means to the Lord. And it's worth it. And I finished 2 minutes early. Thank you, lucky stars. Yeah.